We're in week 15 of our study this year on the theological essentials, and we're in John's gospel. So take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1 this morning as we're meditating on God's word. And consider, listen, these theological essentials, we want to practice good theology. And so I want to think right about God so that I act right before God and before this world. And so my theology, your theology, what you and I believe about him directly affects how we live our lives each and every day. And last week we started Christology, the study of Christ, his person and his work. And we saw there on Easter, what a day to celebrate, the resurrected Christ. He is the one who, Messiah, who came to not just offer the sacrifice for sin, but praise God, to rise from the dead and give us all a living hope. And by that, Paul would say over in Romans 1, that was the declaration by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Son of God. But today we want to focus on the deity of Christ, and we're going to focus on several things about him, his humanity. We'll look at that next week, because Jesus is fully God, and he also is fully man. And how is that so? How is that possible? That's the mystery of the incarnation, and it's true because God's word declares it's true. But it's important for us to understand those natures and understand his personhood. And so as we study Christology, we'll look at those things over the next several weeks, and then we'll move on to the study of the Holy Spirit and pneumatology and right on through sound theology for the whole year. But again today, John chapter 1, who is Jesus? Now, we've got to answer that question rightly, okay? We have to get this right, because if we don't, then we're going to be in real trouble, because this is our Savior, all right? This is the one that sustains us and strengthens us day by day. This is the one we've put our hope in, our trust in. And many have gotten it wrong who Jesus is. The early church, they dealt with this for several centuries, actually. For the first 400 years, they were asking questions about, you know, is he fully God? Is he fully man? Which one? Are those two natures separate, distinct? Are they together? Is he two persons? How do you answer those questions? And you have to make certain that you answer them rightly. Some heretics, like Sabellius, he thought that God came in different modes called modalism, and he appeared as the Father, then appeared as the Son, and then appeared as the Spirit. Well, that denies the Trinity. We reject that categorically. We saw that several weeks ago when we did the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Trinity. Others like Cerinthius said, you know what? Jesus was a good man, but he became God at his baptism. That's when the Spirit fell upon him and he became the Son of God. Well, beloved, that's heresy, because if he's not always God, God is always God. Beloved, there's not a time he becomes God. He just is God. And so we have to reject that one. There's many more that were questioning that time. One was by Arius and Arianism. And that was dealt with in the 4th century, that teaches that Jesus was created by God, and he's distinct from God in that way, but what this ends up doing is questioning the deity, the full deity of Christ. Now, we reject that. Now, what's amazing is, you know, there's a deceiver in this world, a dark one, right? And what he does is he just repackages these and sells them to another generation. And you have to be alert and attentive to this. And that's why theology matters. It's a plumb line for us to discern what is true and what is a lie. To discern what is good and will be good and profitable for our souls, and that which won't. And so you have to test the spirits, as John would say in his epistle, and discern. Because there is a spirit of Antichrist out there who wants to destroy your understanding and my understanding of who Jesus is. So we have to get Christology right. We have to get the person of Christ right. And then we've also got to get the nature of salvation, his work, right as well. So who is Jesus? Well, where do you turn to answer that question? Well, the Gospels, right? I mean, they introduce us to Jesus one of the clearest ways. And what's fascinating there is you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are these three eyewitness historical accounts, and they're called the synoptic gospels because they see together the life of Christ. And they present many of the same stories, many of the same miracles, and there's an intentionality there to present the life of Christ. But John comes along about 40 years later, and he presents a different kind of gospel. Not a historical gospel, though it is historically true, but he actually says he's got a different purpose than they do. He is coming and he is bringing a theological gospel which is presenting seven signs that Jesus did, some teachings that Jesus had, some interactions that he had and disclosed certain truths. And he's writing these and weaving these together intentionally so that you know who Jesus is, but not just you know who he is, his identity as the Christ, the Son of the living God, but so that you understand, listen, that you would believe in him, that you would trust in him. In fact, what's fascinating, if you go and read in his epistle, his first epistle over in 1 John, he wrote not only John's gospel, but 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the Revelation, right? The apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In his epistle, his first epistle, he would say even over there, listen, I'm writing these things for the same reason, so that you'll believe and so that you'll have a relationship with God and so that your joy will be made full. Here he's writing and he's saying, I'm doing the same thing. I am writing this gospel because I want you to believe. I want you to understand. And it's fascinating because you see, what happened was in his life, think about this now, when Jesus came walking on the scene, it was John the Baptist who pointed and said, there he is, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And the disciples started following him. Peter, James, and John, Andrew, and Nathaniel, all of them started following him one by one. And from the very beginning, they didn't really know who Jesus was. In fact, they often wondered and questioned. They questioned his purpose and said, you're not really going to die. I mean, we're not going to have that, right? And this is the one who leaned on his breast. This is the one who is called the beloved disciple. And they wrestled with those things. Even, listen, when he was crucified, they were hiding, right? They were in fear. Did they not know what he had said? Did they not understand? I mean, we saw last week there when the women came on Easter Sunday, when we celebrate, right? The women come and they say, the tomb's empty. He's alive. And what did they do? They didn't really believe the women. They thought they were wives' tales. What are you talking about? Peter had to run for himself. John had to run for himself to the tomb. They had to get there and look in. Is this? And they looked in, they saw the grave clothes, and they left, and they're like, I wonder. But when Jesus met him, it says there in Mark's gospel that Jesus rebuked him and said, why haven't you believed these women, what they told you? They didn't understand fully. And now, here's the thing. John's writing because he wants you and I to understand fully right from the beginning. He doesn't want you and I to waver or wonder like they did for a couple years. Yes, they saw amazing things, but it wasn't until the resurrected Christ appeared to them and they fully understood, he's alive. Beloved, listen, John's gospel will say, well, you know, Pastor Chris, if I was there, I would believe. I would believe if I saw him. You know what John says? Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. There's a beatitude today for you and I, though we can't be there, we can still see him through their eyes, through these gospels. And the word of God speaks to us and invites you and I to see and believe Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. Now, what's fascinating, we're going to read a very familiar section here in John chapter 1, especially the first verse. We're going to read down through verse 5. Now, what's amazing about this is when they start their gospels, you know, Luke, when he wanted to present his gospel, he's presenting and he's writing, and he's writing about the perfect man. Dr. Luke would do that, right? And he's presenting that in that way, in that perspective, writing to all the Gentiles. Matthew wrote to all the Jews because, you know what, they needed to know that the son of Abraham and the son of David had come, the promised king. And so he writes in that way. Mark is Peter's preaching most likely there in Rome. And he doesn't have a lot of time. It's the shortest gospel because Peter's preaching. And he's got to get those Romans' attention because they're really busy. And so he writes about Jesus as the suffering servant, the one who comes to give his life as a ransom for many. And John does something totally different, though. He's writing, listen, Luke starts with actually the life of John the Baptist, his birth, when he starts out writing his historical account of Jesus. Mark goes back a little bit further. He starts actually with the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, and says, hey, this prophecy that was written, it was fulfilled. Matthew goes all the way back. He gives the genealogy that starts with the son of Abraham, the son of David, that whole line, that lineage there that brings you down to Bethlehem, right? To Joseph and Mary and discovering she's with child and Joseph being warned by the angel. Listen, and God speaking, revealing to him, listen, this is the one that's going to take away the sin of my people. John goes back even further. He goes all the way back to the beginning of creation, before there was anything. Now, why? Because what's fascinating Go read this sometime. You know, next week we'll do the humanity of Christ. But it's amazing. In the very beginning here of his gospel, he focuses, I believe, on the deity of Christ. If you get over to his first epistle, he focuses on the humanity of Christ. We saw him. Our hands touched him. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him speak. And so what's fascinating is he is emphasizing the two critical things that we have to understand about the nature of Christ. He is fully God and fully man, all in one person. And he's the one you need to believe in and trust in today. So I want you to stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord. John is writing to us. He wants us to know not just mere facts of history, but understand the significance of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So as we stand, we're just going to read these first five verses. Again, they're familiar to us, but let's not let the familiarity of them cause us to miss the essential truths that he has for us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Father, speak to us by your word. It's your word that gives life. Father, we ask now that you'd give us teachable spirits, you'd give us humble hearts, that Father, you'd give us a good soil right now to receive the seed. So, Lord, we know who Jesus is. We understand it. And we build our life on this truth. Now, Father, we're able to discern the errors and the lies that are out there, the spirit of Antichrist who doesn't want us to know who Jesus is. And God, we also pray that as you speak to us, there may be one today that has not yet come to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior. And so, Lord, for them, we pray that you would plow their heart, Lord, that you would birth faith in their heart, grant them repentance and belief, and that, Father, you would draw them to you today and so that they can discover this wonderful, amazing truth that Jesus saves and that, Lord, their life can be changed by it. We ask all of this in your powerful and precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Now, as we read this, now any student of the Bible and any Jew, of course, is going to immediately go, wow, in the beginning was the Word. I recognize that. That's drawn from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we studied that several weeks ago when we talked about God being the creator, we focused on that and the essential things to understand about the nature of his creation. Jews would recognize this. John, what are you saying? In the beginning was the Word. Now, for those that had a Greek philosophical mind, they would see that word logos, the Word, and that would capture their attention immediately because that was something philosophically that they wanted to understand about the nature of a higher power. This logos, this expression, this revelation of some deity or some force out there. So when John is wedding these two ideas together, beloved, he wants everyone to believe this truth today. But do you and do I, do we understand these truths about who Jesus is? Because John grabbing this attention by emphasizing in the beginning was the Word, he is saying, essentially, listen, Jesus is eternally God. Now that's important. He was in the beginning with God. That's verse 2. Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, listen, we studied, when we focused on Genesis chapter 1, we recognized that there was some force that created all things. In the beginning, God created. God was the instrument, the agent. He was the one that brought everything into being. And he created space and time and matter. He created all those things. In the beginning, reference to time, space, he created the heavens and the earth, the substance, the material things. He created all that stuff. And what John is saying, before there was any of that stuff, Jesus was there, the Word. He was there with God. He was there. He was the one in the very beginning. Now, why is that essential? Well, listen, as I said earlier, there are those who would misunderstand the nature of Christ, and they would say that there was a time when he was not, a time when he was created. Just as a son is born, a father gives birth to a son, Jesus being the Son of God, well, maybe there was a time when he wasn't. No, Jesus is the eternally subordinate Son of God. It doesn't mean he's less God. He's just, that's the way they relate to one another, but they have always been in existence together. And that's important for us to understand for my faith. I don't know about you, but it's very important for me to understand that God sits outside of time. What he experiences is called an eternal now. It just is for him. That's why I believe he's called the great I Am. What is he? Yes, he is. And it will always be. And he always was. He is the eternally consistent, unchanging, immutable one. Now, does that matter for your life and faith? Oh, it does for me. Because you see, I experience time. You experience time. Look at this gray hair, okay? It's turned gray over time. It ain't turned loose yet. Praise Jesus. Amen? All right? But I am changing. We are becoming. God never changes, y'all. He just is. Always the same. And the things that you and I go through life and we experience in time that is changing, beloved, there's never a day when you and I wake up and he's different. He's always the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore, Paul would say in Hebrews 13, right? Jesus is the same. He always will be. Hey, listen, Grandma, Grandpa, you and I can tell and encourage our grandchildren, listen, you can believe in the same God I have because he doesn't change in any age. Now, that's encouraging to know. As I navigate all the things that are changing in life, my God is not changing. He is the eternally consistent one, and I can put my faith and trust in him. In fact, he knows all of my days. He sees them all as though they were yet one. That's why I believe David would say over in Psalm 139 that when God wove us together in the womb of our moms and he made our frame, he also wrote all our days in a book before there was yet one. You see, that's Jesus. He created all things. He's the creator who stands outside of time. He is the eternal God. And John is emphasizing this. Now, I don't know that he was dealing with the heresies that came later, but maybe anticipating them. But here's the important thing. A heart of wisdom, Moses would say over in Psalm 90. He would say this over in Psalm 90, that God has given some of us 60, 70 years, you know, if with strength, maybe a little bit more. But why? So that we could learn to number our days, right? To present a heart that fears him, a heart of wisdom, a heart of recognizing. Now, beloved, the sooner you and I come to realize that Jesus is God, the better life will be for us. Because that means we're not, that he's in control. And he always has been eternally God. He was in the beginning with God. He was there. He wasn't created by God. Because if he's created by God, he has a beginning. Being eternal has no beginning, right? Remember, our life, there's different things you and I can think. There are things that we make and they last, and it's like a point. This is just general. You can look at math. And then there's this thing called a line segment. It has a beginning and an end. That's some of the stuff that we make, especially from China, sometimes shorter lines, all right? Then there's the line ray that has a beginning and no end. That's me and you. We have a beginning, we're born, but beloved, we have an eternity that waits us, right? Spent in one of two places, heaven or hell. Jesus is like the line, not a line segment, not a line ray. He is the line that goes all the way to the past and all the way to the future. He just is always there infinitely. That's who he is. He is the eternal God. Now, not only that, John says he is equal to God. He is equally God. Notice this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, there, in the created account. We don't see it, Jesus. We don't see his name. We see God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. We see the Spirit brooding over the waters. Where's Jesus? Well, this is the fuller understanding and what we understand from the book of Colossians, where we saw that, where he's the creator, and we see it here in this understanding. When it says down there in verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Every created thing came through Jesus Christ. And just as he is there with God, fully God, in the Godhead, you don't have multiple gods. No. There's one God in three persons. That's why when things were created, particularly man, what did God say? Elohim, the plural God, said what? Let us make man in our image. So when God created all things, he made an image. I believe, beloved, what the plan of God is just amazing. It blows your mind. He made an image that he knew he would fulfill, he would fill at some point to redeem. What an amazing God. That's why the verse we read earlier in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who, listen, being in the form of God, did not hold on to deity, did not hold on to that, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant, the form of man. He came in the likeness of man, specifically as a doulos, a bondservant. So Paul would say the things that John is saying, that Jesus was fully God. He didn't hold on to that position. Beloved, when they made us, they made this whole created order, he was there. In fact, he was the agent. And as we learned a couple weeks ago in Colossians, not only is he the one who made it, praise God, he's the one who still holds it all together. And he can hold your life together if you and I will give it to him. Because generally we create messes. He's a good creator. He creates good things. And he can bring good things, even out of bad things in your life and my life. Now this is just practicing theology. These are just central truths I have to know, especially as I'm going through life. Now what's amazing is Paul would say over in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that God at various times and in various ways, he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke the word of God. It was spoken over and over and over again. You read that in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. And God spoke that way. But in these last days, he's spoken by his son. Why? He's the final word. He is the culminating word. Everything you and I need is wrapped up in Jesus. And he says this about him over in Hebrews chapter 1. He's the one whom he appointed as the heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, his Shekinah glory, and the express image of his person, upholds all things by the word of his power. You see, Jesus is the exact representation of God. That's why later in John's gospel, Jesus say, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Or he would say, well, I and the Father are what? One. He would emphasize this over and over and over again. And the significance of that is for you and I to understand that this is the one that was there with the Father who created all things. Now, why is this significant? Can I tell you, according to David in Psalm 100, you and I cannot worship God unless we acknowledge this truth, that Jesus is equally God, but listen, that he's the creator who made all things, and he made us. When David issues that invitation over in Psalm 100, he issues an invitation, and he invites all the lands. He invites everyone. I'm grateful that God's desires for all to come and worship him. But over there in Psalm 100, as David issues that invitation for the whole world to worship the Creator, he tells them, make a joyful shout to the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. We've done that today. Praise the Lord. But know this, he says, know that the Lord, he is God. There's only one, y'all. Not only that, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So when I come to worship, I worship God realizing he's God and I'm not. He made me, and the only reason I'm here is because he's kept me here. A life I have, listen, is intended to worship the Creator. What's fascinating is when you get over to the book of Revelation, there in Revelation chapter 4, and you see the worship taking place in heaven around his throne, and you see them declaring, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There's only one God. There's only one set apart God. Holy, holy, holy. There's only one God who's almighty. There can only be one all-powerful force. There's only one God who was and is to come, one eternal God. And they're worshiping him. And then you see a song, a second song that they sing and they celebrate. You are the God who has created all things. By your will, they exist. So listen, if you want to worship, you learn now to worship. God is the creator who's made all things, including me. And he's made me for his throne. He's made us to gather there and join that chorus who is singing around him, all those who were there. Your life and my life should be a life of worship of the God who is eternally God, Jesus, who is also equally God. And this is also important. Listen, then as I navigate life, because I've discovered, listen, I need to realize that creator, I need him. You need him. In fact, David would write a song about that. one of the Song of the Ascents in Psalm 121, where he says, listen, do you ever find yourself in need of anything? It's healthy to be there. I admit I don't like to acknowledge it, but I need to, all right? Well, listen, what do you do when you're in need? Well, he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from who? The Lord who did what? Made the heavens and the earth. When you drive by Brushy Mountain, when you go up to the mountains and you go up to Boone and Blowing Rock and you see those wonderful mountains, they're a testimony to you and to me. There's a mighty God who made those things and they're still standing there. And what I need to realize is this, the God that made those things, beloved, if he can make those, beloved, the little mountain of a problem you and I have is nothing that he can't handle. I need to give it to him. I need to rest in that. I need to trust in that. I need to put my faith in him and know that he is able. My God is able. Well, you just sang it. You do great things. He does some pretty awesome things. Why? Because he is equally God. He's fully God. And beloved, there's no problem that's too big for him. He can do all things. Now think about this for a moment. We said that he is the God who created all things. He is the God who made all things. Nothing that is, exists, came into being without him. What if I reject that truth? What would happen? What if I deny that he is eternally God, equally God, the God who made all things? What would happen? Well, look at your society today you and I are living in, right? Look at the world around us. What happens when people lose the understanding that it's God who's made them? They think they can define their own identity. They think they can define themselves, that they can live contrary to the way they are actually made, the way the Creator made them. And when you lose that plumb line in your life, what happens is you're in darkness, you're not in light, and you can't make sense of life outside of that. And that's the culture we live in. We have that all around us, people who are confused because they won't acknowledge this truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so they begin living the lie. And frankly, God gives them over to a darkened mind. Go read Romans chapter 1. Because when you don't acknowledge him as the Creator, you and I will be inclined to not only misidentify who we are, made in his image with purpose and dignity and worth, but then also we will be inclined to worship the stuff the Creator made, rather than the Creator himself. So these truths that we're talking about today, this essential truth about his deity, Christ's deity, is critical for the way you and I live each and every day. Now it's also important that we don't embrace any heresies. You know, some say, you know, that there was a time when he was not. That gets repackaged today by Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses who both deny the deity of Christ. And so we don't want those repackaged heresies to embrace them. We reject them categorically. Now, what should be convicting to you and to me today is stop and think about this. Why are they more committed to go door to door and to spend their time in their lives, listen, propagating a lie, when you and I, listen, are not convicted to go and share the truth? Like, I should be convicted by that. Why are they so committed to telling a lie? When we have the truth, we're the pillar of the truth. We know the truth. The truth has changed us. The truth that of who Christ is and what he's done. And so I think about that, and I why are they willing to endure hardship and rebuke and go throughout town and knock on doors? And yet I should be as bold as they are because I know the truth. And so should you. Well, when we know truth, it changes us. It affects us, and we flesh it out, and we need to do that, understanding the full deity of Christ. He is eternally God, he is equally God, and he is essentially God. And why this is important at the conclusion, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's two significant things that John wants us to understand that are essential about him being fully God, and that's found in verses 4 and 5. So look down at those verses with me. And understand this about Jesus being God, not a God. That's another heresy that's out there, right? He is God, all right? Notice in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So Jesus is essentially God. And as God, he is the author of life, and he is the source of light. Now, these two themes are woven all throughout John's epistles. They're woven through his gospel. They're very important for us to understand. Beloved, if we want to experience life, yes, you've got to be created. But there's more than life than just material life that we have, physical life we have right now. There's eternal life as well, praise the Lord. Listen, if you and I want to experience it, that's why knowing Christ is eternal life. Knowing Jesus is eternal life. Just knowing him, having a relationship with him is essential. The Creator gives life, he sustains life, but he's also the one who comes to redeem our lives and offer us eternal life. When you and I come to our senses and realize what we've made in our life is a great big mess called sin, and I need to repent and say, God, have mercy on me. And I realize what Christ has done and the sacrifice he has offered in my place as a substitute, and that now I can have life and the fullness of life as he intended from the very beginning when he made Adam and Eve. He can breathe into you and me life. Praise the Lord, that God breath is the word of God. It comes into us and it changes us and our life is made new. And that's what God desires. But the amazing thing, he came to his people. Listen, they had the word, the Old Testament. They were living in the promised land. He came to tell them there was a way to come to the Father and to experience eternal life. And what did they do? They rejected him. One of the saddest verses is when he says, listen, I wanted to just collect you under my wings like a mother hen does her chicks. I wanted to, and you wouldn't come. And yet what's amazing is what he says down in verses 12 and 13. To anyone and everyone, listen, he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but you're born of the God and the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We're born again by this Word that became flesh. He's the life. Have you experienced that life? Do you realize that life is something he would say over in John chapter 4 when he talks to the woman at the well? Listen, if you'll ask me, I'm going to give you water that you'll never thirst again when you drink from this water. Living water. Water that has life. It bubbles up inside of you and flows out of you. God came that we would have that kind of a relationship with him. Does my theology matter? Absolutely. Yeah, when I realize he's fully God and what he comes to offer, you and I should be experiencing that fullness of life each and every day. But he's also light. Now notice this, this is important too. Now Jesus came into a world that was spiritually dark. Light shines into the darkness, right? And the earth was formless and void and light came in. And so physically, listen, this is spiritually. We've been walking in darkness. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would say that we're children of darkness. We are influenced by the spirit of darkness that's in the air. Our eyes are blinded. And the amazing thing is God wants to shine light into our life so that our lives will be changed. He comes to illumine our lives, illumine our pathway. The light shines in and it helps me to realize, man, I'm undone. I got a mess here. And I can't fix it, but I see the one who can. And I want to put my faith and trust in him. And the amazing thing is as this light comes in, what you discover, and if you've taken biology or physical sciences, you know, you study in science class, then you know what? When you plant those beans in the ground, right? You remember those that little thing? And some of them you put in darkness and then some you put out in the light. It's the ones that are in the light that sprout and come forth. Why? The light gives life. It brings forth life. We need light for life. You need the light of Christ for eternal life. I need the light of Christ. And this light comes in. Now, here's the amazing thing. You say, well, I believe that, Pastor. Well, good, because over in his first epistle of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John would write this about Jesus, about God, and the one that he says, listen, we touched his flesh, we handled him, we groped him, literally is what it says in the Greek. We put our arms all around him, we saw him with our eyes, we heard him speak. But listen to what he says. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, this light in this life is essential for you and I to be saved, and it's also essential for us to continue to navigate life in fellowship with the God who made us and remade us. And so Jesus, being fully God, he has that light, he has that life, but you and I have to abide in his word. We have to abide in his truth. Praise God when we do. We are connected to the vine, to the life source, and we bear fruit. We bear much fruit, we abundant fruit. And sometimes God prunes us so that we'll bear more fruit. But that life is found in Christ, the one who is fully God and fully man. Now see, when Jesus spoke and he taught these things, John's saying, listen, I want you to get it right from the beginning. I don't want you to have to go through all of it. I want you to understand this essential truth, who he is, fully God. And I'm writing to you so that you would believe. In fact, what's fascinating, not just the purpose of his gospel, but also the purpose of his epistle, to have life, to have it abundantly, to have it in fellowship with God, the Father. And he writes so that you and I can experience it. Is that practicing theology? Oh, yeah. That's how you and I navigate life each and every day. But do you know that this morning? That's what's essential. Do you understand Jesus is eternally God, equally God, essentially God? Everything in him, in his essence, listen, is deity, full deity, which makes life for you and I possible each and every day. And that's why we trust in him. You have to place your faith in him. John says, listen, I'm writing so that you'll believe. Now understand, listen, I don't just know these things in my head. It's a little bit more than that. Do you realize Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God? And he's fully God? Absolutely. Do you think he's saved? Mm-mm. Nope. But it's like this. You came in this morning, and you came in those doors, and you all found a seat, and you sat in the pew, and you, what did you do? You placed your faith in that pew that it would hold you up. And I still, for the life of me, I don't know why y'all don't believe these pews will hold you up down front. But they will. Trust me, if you'll just come down front, they will. They really will, okay? All right? But you put your faith in that pew. You sat down, and some of you could even lift your feet up right now and go, yeah, it really does hold me up. Jesus is the same way. It's not just knowing in my head, yeah, that's made out of solid wood. It looks like it'll hold me up. No, no, no. You exercise faith. You trust in him, which means I don't trust in myself to save me because I can't. God requires perfection. I don't possess it. But there is one who is perfect and came and lived a perfect life that I couldn't live and went and died on a cross and paid the penalty for all of my sin, my imperfections, and through repentance and faith in him, we're saved. We put our trust in him. God, save me. I got no help and hope apart from you. I'm trusting solely in you. And the moment, this is why John writes, he wants you, he wants me to believe this is who Jesus is, who he says he is. He is not just the Messiah who came to save us. He's fully God, and he can make sure that it works in your life and my life. I got to come to him. You have to come to him. And if you never have, today's the day of salvation. Don't resist the Spirit of God. If he's speaking to you, yield to the Spirit. Come and say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is the one who died for me. And I want him to be my Savior and my Lord. Are you practicing good theology, knowing who Jesus is? This is the purpose of John's gospel. This is the purpose he wrote this theological gospel. He wants us to understand this theological truth. Can I just tell you, Jesus is fully God. And you and I need to trust in him.